Chapter number 3, Ezra chapter number 3, and I'm going to read a few verses, and this is, if you're familiar with some Old Testament stories, we always, we know who God's talking to, we know what dispensation it is, but these things are here for our learnings, what Paul said, for examples, and so we can glean from the Old Testament, and we can make application to ourselves. We're not trying to make the church Israel, but we can make application. So in Ezra 3, look at verse number 9. The Bible said, "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Cadmiel, and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets." Again, here's an application that may rub feathers the wrong way. But the priest dressed a certain way when they went to church. Why? Because of the respect of their office. Amen. The honor of their office. I'm still of that persuasion. Now, if I got up here in a t-shirt and skinny jeans, I'd be just as saved and just as called, but you couldn't listen to me because of that sight you'd see. And I'd have to stand right here. I couldn't walk in them. I'm almost 55 years old. That don't work. And I like to tell some of these preachers my age, it don't work for you either, Hoss. Put your suit back on and your necktie. And respect the office you've been called into. I won't go any farther there. Just saying. They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now that's a blessing. But there's some deeper things that's in this text that I want to share with you. And I want to preach on the foundation, or a foundation to shout about. But before I get there, I do want to kind of lay a foundation. Now, again, we realize that this is the second house, the second temple that's being built. We know that Solomon, David, had it in his heart to build a temple for God to dwell in. You remember in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God didn't indwell believers. The Spirit of God came upon people to do certain tasks. So the Lord, his presence, his Shekinah glory, met in the temple, in the holy place. Now I'm thankful I'm in this dispensation. Because, praise God, I thank God for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad he moved in my heart. However, that wasn't the case then. But God wouldn't allow David to build it, but he did allow him to get it together, to plan it, to situate it, to have it in place, so that his son Solomon, being a young man that was going to take the throne, wouldn't have all that to do. David even put a lot of his money in it, and people give God all the material. He got everything together. Well, when David died and Solomon took the throne, that temple was built. It was magnificent. Whoa, my, it was a magnificent sight. I mean, everything. Guess what? Not even a hammer was heard. They put it, hey, God planted that thing. They built parts, and God put that thing together. People nowadays, they think the church will still be, have the same, that same 70 shag carpet and wore out pews and tore up songbooks and you know, we ain't gonna spend no money on the church. God might need that for something, folks. His house is worthy. Again, this is the church is sitting in the pews, but I'm glad that God gave us a place to come into to worship Him, and we ought to make it as beautiful as we can. Now, I'm not asking y'all to make any pulpits of gold and floors of silver. No. But with the means that God's given us, we ought to have a problem sacrificing to make it better. Amen. To make it more beautiful. Again, folks, pay first sight. Dr. David Gibbs done a thing with many preachers come in, and the first thing he taught them was, what do people see when they pull in the parking lot? Do they see the grass grown up? Do they see grass growing in the pavement? Do they see shrubbery down, windows broken? What do they see when they come in? When they get in the church, what do they see? A dirty building and it not taken care of and not well maintained and just outdated. Hey, first sight means something. Amen. So therefore, that's not my message either. I don't know why I'm running these rabbits this morning. Again, I'm not having an issue with that. The church is not having an issue with that. God be the glory. But yet, never. Folks, I thought about the ones that fussed about money in Christ's day was Judas. Why was that money spent for that? There's hunger. The work of God's there. That's not right. And the Lord rebuked them for that. Amen. That's right. Folks, God's not broke. And I believe He wants us to have His house well maintained. Message two. But however, I'm trying to get to my message, but I have all these little messages. But they built that first temple because Solomon, because he sinned and married all them women, and had all them concubines, and allowed them to lead him away from God to idols, God split the kingdom and allowed the enemy to tear it down. And now, folks, in the text, 70 years of captivity to Babylon has went by. 70 years. Are you getting me? And now we find that, hey, they went out. Let me get this. This text is almost considered the second Exodus. The first Exodus is found when Moses led the children of Israel, they didn't get to the promised land. That generation didn't, but that was, they exited out of Egypt. Now we have another Exodus here. But you got to remember that first Exodus included everybody. This second one, just a remnant is left. Not everybody's left, but just a remnant is left. And so now we see the hand of God against His people for 70 years because of their sin. Now they're beginning this remnant. And folks, I'm afraid in the church age that we live in, the only reason that the judgment of God hadn't fell on the church more is because there's still a remnant of people that want to do it God's way, that have purposed in their heart, their mind, that they're going to do what the Bible said and stand strong in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is honoring the remnant. Folks, I don't want to be in the crowd. I want to be in the remnant. That's a spiritual application, by the way. I don't want to just be in the crowd. Hey, the crowd goes their own way, does their own thing, and ends up in trouble. But the remnant lives a life of obedience, and then through that obedience, God blesses them. He protects them. He hedges around them. So this was 70 years of captivity. And folks, if I had time, there's a picture of salvation in this as well. Then there's a picture of jubilation in the first Exodus, but a picture of restoration in this second Exodus when they're leaving captivity again. But there's a lot less people. And this will probably be as far as I go. I want to look at the text. And I want to notice. A few things. Let's go back to verse number one. I want to notice their force, their focus, their fear, their faithfulness, and their foundation. I'm just going to give the introduction. Now, we notice their force in verse number one. Look at it with me, of chapter 3 of Ezra. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. Get a hold of that. They gathered themselves together as one man. You know what that says? They were in unity. They were together. Nobody was trying to run the show. Nobody was trying to take a group in their own direction. Nobody was stirring strife and discourse and lying and backbiting. Nobody was walking in the flesh. Nobody was living off of, why can't I be seen and why is everybody mean to me? Nobody had that mentality. Everybody was together. And the Bible says, as one man. That's a simile. That's a picture there. Just like it was one unit. Folks, can you imagine in this age of grace and during the church, if everybody that's a member of this church and their church, if everybody was a member and they all had was in one mind, one accord, living for God, doing they knew their place in the body and serving God, bringing honor. Can you imagine the force the church age would be today? Can you imagine? There was a force. The whole reason that crowd Moses let out died in the wilderness because they never walked in unity. They never submitted to their authority. I didn't say worship their authority. I didn't say bow down, but submitted to the leader that God put before them. That second generation that went to the promised land submitted to the authority God gave them at that time. That was Joshua. You see, there's a difference there. You understand? So now we have a powerful group. But notice in verse 2. We see their focus. See, when they come together, their focus is seen in verse number 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of whatever his name is, Jozadak. I get in a big way of preaching, I can't pronounce anything. And his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God, the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. See their focus now? Get this. The first thing they did was do what? Build a place of supplication and sacrifice. Now their focus is on honoring God. Folks, let me get a hold of this. Jeshua was a high priest. I'm going to get verse 2. He was a high priest. And then with him and other priests. Here's what I'm seeing. The preachers are together. Folks, you can't get 5 Baptist preachers to agree on much of nothing. Except the blood of Jesus. But I ain't getting off on that either. Maybe. So now the high priest and the other priest, we have the spirit of the religious sect focused. But then he talked about Zerubbabel. he, get this, he's a descendant of David, but he was a Jewish leader and governor of Judah. You have the religious, and I'm saying that for lack of better words, you have the religious leaders and the political leaders doing what? Focused on God. They're focused, hey, the church and the state. Let's put it that way. The church and the state are what? Both focused on God. They're together to do the will of God. They're tired of the bickering. They're tired of the division. They're tired of dishonoring God. And they're tired of the captivity that comes with it. Amen. Folks, what in the world do you think would happen if church and state got on the same page with God? You imagine the force we'd be? Can you imagine? Folks, again, the main problem with society is the devil, I know, but the church is compromised or has compromised. The church is backed off. We've allowed the philosophy of since 2020 of letting fear make our decisions. Letting fear talk for us. Whatever happens in our land, it does not omit the authority of God's word and the promises of God. That's the time we stand on the strongest. That's the time we hold up our hands and say, hey, we still doing what God said. Amen. And can you imagine the focus of the force and the focus if the political leaders and the religious leaders, the church and state, got their eyes on God together? That's what's happening here. That is true. Hey, folks, we don't compromise. You cannot compromise the truth for unity. I've been drugged through the mud in this town because I won't join in with false doctrine and hold hands with people that don't believe this book right. I don't think I'm better than them. I'm not mad at them. I'm very, very nice to them, but I cannot yoke with them. But what about it if we all just believe the book? So we see there is a force and there is a focus. But now humanity comes in. Look at verse number 3. There's a fear there. And when they set up the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings of their own unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Get this. Their fear channeled them to seek after God. Our fear channels us to get out of God's will. That's what we're sharing today. Oh. And a lot of people said, no, it's not fear. It's just me being responsible. No, it's fear. It's fear. It's fear of the enemies. It's fear of not being accepted. It's fear. All these fears are there. But now Israel here, their fears, because they had true enemies, and so do we. They didn't quit. They didn't stop the building. They just paused and went to God. Folks, there's a lot of things out there. If you watch them long enough, it'll bring fear to you. It'll bring fear to you. I read this caption, and I believe it's to be true. It was a man sitting there in front of his TV, and I'm not saying it just right, but said, how can you eliminate fear? And then the next caption was, he clicked the TV off. 95% of what you see on TV is just made up lies. Made up lies. Now, I understand some of these conspiracy theorists, they go off the deep end too. But there again, preacher, how can we tell? Line it up with this. Some say World War III is coming. What you going to do about that? Nothing I can do about it if it comes. Load my guns? I don't know. Stand my ground for the piece of property that's mine? Go hide in the woods? I don't know. But the threat of that's not going to can't stop us from what we're doing now. Preacher, what if they send out folks? We don't have to agree on these things. But COVID was man-made. It was man-made. I'm not the smartest bulb in the socket, but I'm not exactly brain dead either. What else are they going to come up with to bring fear to people? I don't know. But we can't stop because of the possibility of another pandemic. Folks, do you realize Hebrews 9:27 is in the Bible and it don't change during a pandemic? Now, I'm not talking about being foolish. Please don't take my preaching as that. Because I think it's a personal decision. If you want to get shots, you want to get one a day, that's your decision. That's your business. I know good people I believe the Lord wants me. Hey, fine. We are free moral agents. Getting them don't make you more spiritual. Not getting them don't make you more spiritual. And I'm not talking about being foolish. But Hebrews 9:27 is still in the book, buddy. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Tony Hudson said, I was listening to him preach the other day on YouTube going down the road, and he said, if I didn't believe Hebrews 9:27, I wouldn't eat that big old Wayback burger I just ate. He's been a little foolish. We can harm our bodies. I understand all that. But folks, why don't we just take that verse for what it says? Live your life and do what you feel God wants you to do through His Word. Amen. Don't fuss at people because they ain't doing it your way. God's people shouldn't be arguing about such as that. And remember, some have a conscience to do something and some do not. Some believe it, some do not. But that's not an issue that's to split churches. But it is appointed unto man. You have an appointment with death. I don't care if you take them or don't take them. You're not going to prolong your life an inch. Preacher, but I know all this stuff's going, hey, you want to tell me something, but what about that verse? What do we do with that verse? Preacher, you get sick, what you going to do? I'm going to seek a doctor. I'm going to seek help. I'm not going to sit there, well, Hebrews 9:27. Yeah, I'm going to seek help. I'm going to seek medicine. I'm going to seek treatment. But my breath is still in the Lord's hands. If somebody could tell me how I got off on that, I was on fear, wasn't I? Fear of what might happen, fear of what's going on, is not a reason to quit doing what God said. It's not. And these people here in the text, they had fear because enemies was around them. The possibility of attack was always there, but they kept doing what God said. Verse 3 through 6, and I'm trying to hush. What time is it? Verse 3 through 6, we find their faithfulness, and I didn't preach that. They kept on moving, they kept on going, they kept on doing what God said. And then verse 6 and 10, we see their foundation. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not laid yet. Verse 10, she got built. And they shouted, and they sang, and they praised the Lord. Let me get off of all of that other stuff and give you a spiritual application. The ones that knew nothing about the first Exodus and how God brought them out, they didn't. The ones that knew about the first temple and the glory of it, knowing that King David had a hand in it, even though he was a king of war, he didn't get to build it, and how God ordained it and how God blessed it. And for those years, Israel had peace until leadership began to compromise. These older men, these ancient men, while the young people shouted and praised God, these ancient people wept. Why do you think they wept? I can give my opinion. They remember why Solomon's temple was destroyed. It was sin. Lord, help us stay focused. And remember, the end result of sin is always destruction. They're weeping because this second temple, it was beautiful and great, but it wasn't that temple. It couldn't hold a candle to that temple. And the Shekinah glory fell in that temple. They're weeping because they realized they had part in that. They compromised the will of God. Their generation, may I say. But I believe they was also weeping because, you know what? After 70 years, can you imagine what they were saying? There's no hope for that glory to ever come back. There's no hope for that glory to ever come back. But God, what did He say? What did they say about the Lord in their song? Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. What was He showing them? I'm not done with you yet. Let me make an application to you. Courtney, come on. Let me make an application to you. You have strayed far from God. You have walked afar off, and you've been down there for years. You've been down there for a long time. And you've been down there so long, the devil and your flesh and yourself is planted in your mind, I cannot go back. I cannot go back. Hey, the devil is a liar. You're one prayer away from getting back. You are one prayer away from getting back. All Israel had to do was get right with God. And guess what? God packed them up. Took them out of bondage. Oh, we see the regrets and even some scars in this text from the ancient men, the older men. But God still let them come back. He still restored them. He didn't resave them. He restored them. They always was His children. They just wasn't walking in fellowship. Wasn't walking in God's will. But they finally got tired of that. And God restored them. Hey, why don't you just get tired of walking out of the will of God? Why don't you just get sick of doing everything your own way, finding fault in everything the church does, finding fault in everything Christians do, and give yourself an ease for a day on why you're still living over there in captivity. Let that go. Get back to where you know God wants you. He'll take you. He'll take you. Let's all stand.